Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. First verse that we look at this morning will be in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 13. Appreciate the opportunity to speak for you again this morning. I hope this lesson will be of benefit to us all. When we study any issue in God's Word, our goal should be to come to the correct conclusion. Not my conclusion or your conclusion, but God's conclusion. By rightly dividing God's Word, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We disagree on matters in God's Word due to various reasons, but one thing is certain, many are not rightly dividing God's Word since there is so much religious division. If we were all rightly dividing God's Word, then we would all come to the same conclusion, and therefore we would be of the same mind and judgment, as Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 13. Sadly, there is division in religion regarding when someone is truly converted. When we are converted, we are making a lifelong commitment to the Lord. Just like when we get married, we are making a lifelong commitment to our spouse. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus' disciples came to him asking him why he spoke to the people in parables. So beginning in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 13. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see and see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. We can focus here on verse 15. Where it says, back in verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should not see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. This word that is translated converted is mostly translated in the New Testament as to turn or return. The conclusion we must make is that we are to be converted. When we are converted, we are to make a change. We spend much time on speaking about the importance of baptism, and rightly so. But do we really understand that we're to be converted to the will of God and not just baptized? Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So before we get baptized scripturally, we must already be changing our lives. Baptism is definitely what saves us, as we will see, but there are prerequisites to a scriptural baptism. When we talk about conversion, we must talk about repentance, which also means that we are making a change in our lives. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus taught his disciples about the cost of discipleship. In Luke 14, beginning in verse 28, Jesus said, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus taught here that we should count the cost before we go into any endeavor. If we aren't going to finish what we begin, then what is the point of starting and making that commitment to begin with? If we're not really committed, then we better not go into it in the first place. Peter warned about knowing the way of righteousness and turning from it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Counting the cost is required for us to be Christians. Without counting the cost, it is impossible for us to have repented. If we say that all we must do is get baptized and we don't have to make a commitment to the Lord and do His will, then we must be consistent and say that we don't have to repent and change our lives. Of course, this results in a baptism of just getting wet, not a baptism that washes away sins. Our focus must be on being converted. And the only way we will truly be converted is by understanding God's word and having a scriptural baptism. The word baptize means to immerse in water, sprinkle, or pour on, according to dictionary.com. So we're going to look at 4 points in this lesson regarding a scriptural baptism. So the question we have to ask here is, are all these modes, based on dictionary.com, correct based on the scripture? So let's look at what the word baptize specifically means in the Greek. Greek word baptizo means to baptize, primarily a frequentative form of bapto, which means to dip, according to Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary. The denominational world tells us that baptism doesn't matter. We can be saved without baptism. They tell us that we don't have to do anything for our salvation. They tell us that all we have to do is believe. They tell us that all we have to do is ask Jesus into our heart. And why do the scriptures tell us so many times what we must do? Even on these statements, they're saying that we have to do something. So if baptism isn't necessary, then why does the New Testament mention it so many times in so many different contexts? Approximately 80 times. So why is baptism necessary for our salvation? So we shouldn't be asking the question, is baptism necessary for our salvation? We can clearly see the scriptural evidence that baptism is necessary. We need to be asking the question, was our baptism scriptural, and why is baptism necessary for our salvation? So for the purpose of reminder and putting everything into context, let us look at a few very clear scriptures showing the necessity of baptism. First, Jesus commanded it. Jesus commanded baptism. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So how were disciples made in this instruction? Obviously, it was by baptizing them. Make disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We We also see in Mark 16, beginning in verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." So we see very clearly here that it takes belief and baptism. Not belief alone, belief and baptism. Some will argue that it doesn't say in the latter part of verse 16, but it doesn't say, "He that believeth not and is baptized not." This is a foolish argument, since if you don't believe in something, you're not going to continue to do anything else regarding that thing. Even if you did, it would not be done in faith, and therefore would be useless. So let's look at an example of something that we could do every day to show us that this is a foolish argument. And we can come up with probably endless examples of this. "He that goes to the store and gets groceries shall eat, but he that does not go to the store shall not eat." Does that statement really have to state, "He that does not go to the store and does not get groceries shall not eat"? It's necessarily inferred by the language that if you do not go to the store, you will not get groceries. So we see Jesus commanded baptism. His apostles also commanded baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We also see in the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." We see a multitude of conversions in the book of Acts. So we see all these conversions, and even though we don't see every example specifically stating every step of conversion, we do see something that is very, very consistent. Every single conversion mentions baptism. That should open our eyes to the importance of baptism. So to many in the religious world, believing is important. Repenting may be important. And usually confessing is important. These would be considered a must to be saved. But then baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace and is just symbolic. All of these steps are important and required to be converted. It is amazing how people can purposefully excuse something that is clearly essential. The excuse goes back to that we are preaching salvation by works or merit. The truth is that we are preaching salvation by obedience. The fact also remains that we are doing something when we believe, repent, and confess. So if baptism is salvation by works, then the same would be true about belief, repentance, and confession. We're still doing something, but all of this is based on obedience of the will of God. So let's look at the four scriptural elements of a scriptural baptism. So we've got the proper mode. Baptism in the New Testament was a burial. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." And Galatians 3, verse 27, "For all that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So would we say that we're saved without putting on Christ? I don't think we would. So if we have not been baptized into Christ, then we have not put on Christ. Paul also told the Colossians in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having given you all trespasses. So was your baptism performed scripturally as a burial? If not, then the baptism was not scriptural. We also have to have the proper authority. Baptism in the New Testament is by the authority of Christ. We see also in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see in Acts 10 and verse 47, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Matthew 28:18, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see the correct authority is in the name of the Lord. So the authority cannot be from some man-made religious body. So was your baptism performed scripturally with the correct authority? If not, then the baptism was not scriptural. We also have to have the proper purpose. Baptism in the New Testament is for the remission of sins. Again, back to Acts 2 and verse 38, we see this word for the remission of sins. So if we look at the Greek word here for the word for, it means to or unto. Also, it would mean the intent and purpose. Most of the time, this word is translated, it is translated into. So we see very clearly here that we are to obey and then we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive it. We receive it after we've done this action, not before. We're definitely not being baptized because our sins have already been remitted. If that was the case, then to be consistent, we would have already received the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. We also see in the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When did the washing away of sins happen? After he was baptized. Yes, baptism in the New Testament saves us. 1 Peter 3:20. And 21, Peter said, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we now have a very specific verse that says, baptism saves us. So how can we deny baptism saving us? Baptism in the New Testament also adds us to the church. If we're not in the church, we're not saved. So we've got to be added to the church. How are we added to the church? In Acts chapter 2, right after Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, in verse 40, it says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word, so we received his word, then they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And drop down to verse 47, the end of the chapter. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If we were not to do anything for our salvation, as many believe, then why did Peter say, save yourselves? That should also be something else that we think about. It's something we have to do. It's not on our own merit or accord. It's something that we have to do because God told us to do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul told the Corinthians, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So we're baptized into one body. We're baptized into the church, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and we've all been made to drink one Spirit. So we are added to the church that Jesus established. Not some man-made organization that looks like the church. With this alone, we should understand that we are part of the Lord's church and that we're to do the work of the Lord's church and not try to replace the Lord's church by creating some human institution that tries to replace the Lord's church. And it may try to replace it with other organizations that are not authorized, but they will all fail. And we have to be the proper subject. Baptism was commanded of those capable of repentance. Again, back to Acts 2, verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent. So we're talking about making a change in our lives. Repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So if we truly repent, then we will be baptized and be converted. So the question is, was your baptism a new birth, or was it an empty ritual? Just something that's an outward sign of an inward grace. Were we baptized because God commanded us to do it, to wash away our sins? Or did we think we were already saved and then we were baptized later at a convenient time? So baptism was permitted for those who possessed faith. We see Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. See the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what happened right after that? He was baptized.
Yes, sir.
A proper subject for baptism is a penitent believer. This would eliminate infants, children that can't understand, and those that are incapable of understanding. But the world tells us we're to baptize infants. We're to even baptize children. Why is that? When they can't repent. So did your baptism contain all of this? Proper mode, proper authority, proper purpose, and were you a proper subject? If not, why not? Because if any of this was done, if you didn't have all of this in place and the baptism was done, it would not be a scriptural baptism. So if you came to the conclusion that your baptism was not scriptural, what would you do? If one of these elements is lacking, Scripture commands us to be baptized correctly.
Yes, sir.
And we have an example of that. We have an example of a second baptism. In Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism, baptism of repentance. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Was your baptism by the authority of Jesus Christ? So in this example, the baptism of John was by the wrong authority. Every other element was correct, but this one element made their previous baptism incorrect. Talk about people that were under the old law, and now they're under the new law. So if baptism was not important and not essential for our salvation to be done correctly, then why were these individuals baptized again? So when one has been baptized scripturally, there's never a need to be baptized again. That's an argument that some will say as well. Well, then you'll have to be baptized every time you sin. That's not the pattern that God has put forth for us. Once we are clothed with Christ in baptism, the blood of Christ continually cleanses us of our sins as we repent and confess our sins to God in prayer. Not a continual cleansing on no merit. We have to actually repent. We have to take action on that. Acts 8 and verse 22, with Simon, Peter said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And John said in 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins," there's the condition, "if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So have you been scripturally baptized? If not, why not? So if you have not, what hinders you to be baptized into Christ if you meet these conditions? If you have been baptized into Christ but gone back to do the things of the world, what hinders you to come back and do the will of God? If we can assist you in any way, please come as we stand there.